Glad you're here today, and I hope that our study last week has resounded in your hearts. For we pick up where we left off last time. We're in Titus chapter 2 this morning. Titus chapter 2. Last week we looked at Titus chapter 1, and we saw the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect. This morning we continue our theme because what we tried to punctuate, and what I believe Paul was trying to punctuate when he wrote this letter to Titus, his protege, is the necessity of good works in our relationship with God. Because we believe that salvation is by grace through faith and how that God has made it a free gift, sometimes people take that reality, exploit it, use their liberty in Christ as an occasion of the flesh. It's important for us to go back and revisit the place of good works in our relationship with God. And so our focus this week has again returned us to this issue. The entire book of Titus is about getting the people in the island of Crete to begin to value the reality and the place of good works in their relationship with God. And so this morning I've entitled the message, Adorning the Gospel, for that is what we're doing. You cannot do good works for your salvation, but you can and should be doing good works because of your salvation. If it's never impacted your shoe leather, then it's probable that you've never touched the touchstone of the cross. Because God changes us. He changes us dramatically. Chapter 2 brings that to our attention. And what he says in verse 1 is he says, "But speak thou." And he's talking to Titus, his protege, the one he left at Crete to put things in order, to get the leadership in order and to get the people in order. And so he says to him, he says, "Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, sound doctrine is something that we don't know much about today because in our world, everybody wants to hear what they want to hear. And because of our broad exposure to so many radio and TV ministries, preachers in the grassroots in the of America have kind of laid down and said, "Well, I don't want to say something somebody didn't say on some TV show somewhere." There's all these super preachers out there, and the average guy is down here in the trenches trying to figure out, "What should I say? And boy, if I say that, they might leave." And you know, you've got a car, you can. And the Bible says in the last days they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. So preachers stand oftentimes in fear of losing people if they preach the Word of God. But he told Titus, "Titus, you need to speak things that have become sound doctrine." And the word "become" is very important here because it really is a word that's going to come up again and again, whether it's in its essence as it is here or whether it's in a combination of a word. But the word is "prepo" in Greek, and it literally means to stand out. What stands out with regard to sound doctrine? Now, folks, God wants you to stand out. He wants you to not only stand out, He wants you to be outstanding. You know, if you've got a job, you ought to be the best guy on the, on the line or in the office. You should be the best. God wants you to stand out. He wants you to own excellence. And what He wants from Titus is that he speaks the things that stand out in regard to sound doctrine. The word is used of Jesus. Using it to John the Baptist. He goes to John and he says, "You need to be baptized." And John says, "No, I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, it behooves us. It's befitting. It's proper." And that's a good translation of the word. It's proper. It's what stands out. It shows forth propriety that I be baptized. So Jesus had John baptize him, that it becometh us, he says, to fulfill all righteousness. It becometh us. You see the point? God wants you and me to not just have the doctrine. He wants us to have sound doctrine. And the word "sound" is a word that literally means whole. If somebody is safe and sound, then we understand. They're sound in the sense that they're whole. They made it home all right. And what we see here is he's saying, "I want you to teach these people." And it's going to come through teaching. In fact, he says in verse 1, "speak," and at the end in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "these things speak." These are bookends. He says, the things you're going to hear me say in this chapter are bookended. You need to speak them, you need to say them, and you need to say them over and over again. Now, folks, when a preacher is called upon to say something, it should be obvious to us all that it ought to be something we all echo in our lives. That we say it not only in our day-to-day life, but we say it in our minds and in our hearts. Because God says, "Titus, speak this. speak this. And God would say to your heart as His child, live this. Live this. Think this. Because if it's been taught, something ought to take in your core. Now, do you want to know what it is that we're supposed to speak? Well, he could have said, that is, at verse 2. That is. What is sound doctrine? What does it look like? What is that which becometh? What is that which is outstanding with regard to sound doctrine? Now, I could teach you this morning about the Trinity. I could teach you about the deity of Christ. We would all just love to lean in and talk about the things of the last days and eschatology, but that's not whole doctrine. It's good doctrine, but it's not whole doctrine. You see, all of those things should impact us to the point where they make something happen in our core, where they stir us up and they lighten us up and they make us people who are zealous, which he's going to point out at the end of the chapter. But these are the things he says to teach, and he kind of lines up a handful of people. He talks about the older men and the older women, and he talks about the younger women and the younger men. And then he talks about servants. Now, these are people that he's saying, teach these people that which becometh sound doctrine. Not just sound doctrine, but what becometh it. What comes out of it? And when he looks at the aged men, he says, they need to be sober. Now, I like that word because we need to be reminded. Those of us who are starting to get a little bit of gray on top, or even a lot, or maybe loosening our hair altogether, I don't know. We need to remind ourselves that God calls upon the older men. And for many of us, we're in a station of older men just by virtue of who we're related to at work. You might not be all that old, but you become the older guy. If I take somebody like Court and I put him with one of the teenagers, he's the older guy. Okay, so don't write it off as if, well, I'm not quite there yet. It's a relative term. But certainly it means those of us who have a hoary head and are ending into those years past midlife. Okay, and he tells them they need to be sober. Now, the word really, literally, has the idea of somebody who is collected in spirit. Fellas, we need to be collected in spirit. Now, you're not going to be collected in spirit if you don't have the inside knowledge of what God's doing in the backstory of everything. I mean, if you look at the world right now, you might be wringing your hands and panicking. Will there be a job there? What will we do with our retirement? But you know what? If you know the Bible, you will have a sweet, sweet peace no matter what comes. In the Old Testament, they really didn't have a whole lot of light beyond what happened from day to day, you know. They didn't all have a copy of the Bible, and they certainly didn't have the cross accomplished. So they really depended every day upon the benevolent prosperity that God brought their way. I mean, when there was a famine, they really did an inventory on what's going on. At one point, David actually had some problems going on in his kingdom, and he inquired of the Lord, what's going on? And God said, it's because of how Saul treated the Gibeonites. Bring me 6 of his sons and let them be hung, and that'll take care of all the problem, and let them be appeased down there. He treated them poorly. For you and me, God's blessing isn't prosperity anymore. Far from it. In fact, the real blessing of God is adversity in the New Testament. If God is willing that you go through a hard time, you're blessed indeed. The Bible says when you endure temptation, you're going to be called blessed. When you endure persecution. You're enduring something God allows you to endure. You know, if I turn to my boy Craig and I say to him, you know, listen, I need you to do something very, very important and bear the burden of something. It's an honor as a father to a son to turn to his son and say, will you help me with this? Will you do this for me? Will you bear this for me? Will you see to it? And God puts you and me in a position where he looks at us as adult children, if you will, because we have the whole scope of Scripture. What I'm saying is, collected in spirit comes from knowing the Word of God. And as a telic principle to that, the Bible says this, that he sees the sparrows, and that if the one sparrow does not fall into the ground, but that he knows it altogether, how much more worth are you than of the sparrow? So don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on, but take no thought for your life. He says, listen, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. We have his word on this. He's got your back. You say it might hurt, it might be painful. The Bible says he's willing to let us be led as sheep to the slaughter. He let his son die on the cross. How much more will he let us bear burdens and hurts? But he will give grace sufficient. We have that promise. He says, be sober. He says, be grave. Now, that's a word that we have lost in our day, isn't it? Grave. Well, he's a grave individual. And when we think of that, I don't know about you, but because of my upbringing and the context of my life, I usually associate it with somebody who's maybe a mortician at a funeral home. Don't you? I mean, some guy really gaunt and thin and has got a real serious look. But really, in essence, the word literally means to inspire reverence or awe. Now, you don't have to be gaunt, thin, and work as a mortician to inspire reverence and awe. You can just be in fellowship with God in the day-to-day in such a way that people, when they say something, they say, oh, sorry. If you get that once in a while, you're on the right track. Because you ought to be the kind of person that they know walks with God. You know, they came up with this title for pastors. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible. It's the word reverent. I had a real problem with that when I first got saved and started into the ministry. People would call me Reverend. Reverend, how are you today? I'm like, wow, whoa, dude, I'm only 24. What are you saying? Reverend. But that was at 24. I receive that title now when people give it to me only because I know God would have it so. That if anybody is pastors, we ought to be able to go into a room and people ought to feel a little bit more on top of their toes and watching how they say and speak and do. But it ought to be true in your church, in your Christian life, rather, as well. When you go into your workplace, when you go into your homes, you ought to inspire reverence. He says, not only so, but you ought to not only be sober and grave, but temperate. And the word temperate is made up of two words. And this is another one of those words that's going to thread its way through this passage. It's a word sophron. It comes from a combination of the word sozo and friend. Friend. The word sozo means save, and friend means to understand. In other words, you should be able to look at your world with a saving understanding. You ought to be able to see God at work in this world in which you live. The idea of having temperance is to do whatever it takes to be saving in nature. Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about redemptive. Sephron. The idea of having in your core, friend, is not only understanding, but it's core understanding. It comes from a word that means midriff. We've seen this a few times together. The word friend has the idea of midriff. What makes your stomach, feel bad? Have you ever felt bad, about something that was done and it kind of bothered you in your gut? Well, you ought to have peace in your midriff. You ought to have understanding, a saving understanding. And that's the idea of temperance. Controlling yourself in such a way as to have a saving understanding of your world. And then he says that word again, sound. Look at verse 2. Sound in faith. Whole in faith. In other words, he's saying those first things he mentioned, really the behaviors of sobriety, gravity, and temperance, are being sound in faith, sound in charity or love, and sound in patience. Whole in these things. If you're whole in these other things will be what people will see. You will be whole. You see, you can say, I know I need to do these. I know I need to love. I know, but reality is, the way your deportment is, how you carry yourself into your world, it is on you to make up your mind. I remember when I went to the mall years ago and bought my very first suit. And I remember the guy kind of asking me what I wanted and so forth, and all I knew was how to wear jeans. And, you don't wear your jeans up around your belly button, okay? You wear your jeans down just a little bit. And he was trying to tell me how to wear my suit because I didn't know, and he was giving me a little heads up. But at one point, he looks at me and he says, you have a really more of a conservative taste. So let me look at this. I was out of there. He said I was conservative. I was just a teenager at this point. I'm 17, 18 years old. And he called me conservative. He called me conservative. I mean, I remember distinctly fuming all the way out of the mall. I really was just completely put off by that, and it's one of those prevalent memories of mine. And so it is with us today. We don't want to be sound. We don't want to be grave. We don't want to be known as temperate. We need to own it. Folks, listen, let's invert this world. Let's tell them, no, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to do what God says. Sober, grave, temperate. That's me. I want to be that kind of guy. That when people see my life, that they feel a sense of awe and reverence for God because I'm living in that way. That's what he's calling us to. He says the aged women. Now, he's got a lot to say to the women. And I want to just go on record. It's not because he has a problem with women. It's because women are so influential. You have no idea, ladies, how much you really do drive things. In fact, when you look at Ezekiel, He talks to Ezekiel, takes him by a lock of the hair and takes him from Babylon and brings him back to Jerusalem. And he says, I want to show you what they're doing. What great abominations. And he shows him a handful of things, like four or five different scenes. And each one is worse than the next. He says, I'll show you a greater abomination than this. I'll show you greater than this and greater than this. On the fourth level, even more than the elders of the temple, those who worked in the tabernacle or temple worship, he said, you